Making our journey through this wonderful book of church history as a church family, along with Joshua and along with Psalms. We're doing several projects. Acts is one of them. I'm looking this morning at Acts 16, verses 19 through 25. And you find Paul and Silas imprisoned. And they do the most unimaginable thing on probably one of the worst days of their life. They start singing at the midnight hour. And when all of the prisoners are accustomed to hearing sounds of all kinds, cursing, swearing, fighting, fussing, all of a sudden everyone hears the voices of these two men sing before the Lord in their hour of trial. And I think there's a blessing there for all of us to help us through the twists and turns of life when the world wants to steal our joy, the world wants us to doubt, the world wants us to run, the world wants to throw us into severe depression. Paul and Silas will lead the way. If you're able to stand for a reading from the Word of the Lord, I'm reading Acts 16. I'll begin in verse 19, and I'll read through verse number 25. Hear the Word of the Lord. And when our master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, this is they cast the demon out of Satan's maid, and the stacks of money, of course, that she was earning them, the tap was turned off. When her master saw that the hope of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness in letting us meet in this place, the greatest thing in all our life, to know you, to love you, to serve you. Another verse could be written. Greatest thing in all our life, to worship you and to come together as a church family on days, the Lord's Day like this, and to spend time in song, singing about leaning upon you and about you lead on, O King Eternal, and about the greatest thing in our life. Just saying it out loud, mic drop moment. This is the greatest thing in my life. You know, I think Paul and Silas thought that way. And you could tell by their prayer, by their praise. And I pray that everyone in here would say, I can tell you there's a lot of great things in my life, but the greatest thing, Father, is you. Thank you as we come together to worship you, Father, to worship your Son, to have an encounter with your Spirit. Just bless this hour of worship. We love you, Lord. Speak to hearts. Open eyes, open ears, open souls. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, as we go through the book of Joshua, you find out the first thing that the Lord told Joshua is, "I want you to be strong, and I want you to be of good courage, for what you're about to encounter in the promised land is going to take a lot of moral strength, a lot of fiber in the mold, a lot of clay in the mold. It's going to take a lot of effort. It's going to be a little dangerous. It's not going to be easy. I've not assigned something for you that's just, they're not going to fall like dominoes. They're going to resist. They're going to fight back. Be strong and of good courage. I think that's a message for all of the church. Paul and Silas, what did they need on this day when they found themselves in prison? They found themselves in need of strength and courage. There are some who would stand in this desk and say, if you come to know Christ, it's going to be easy street. You're going, the sky's blue, grass is green. Fanciest ring, fastest car, it's going to be great. But from the beginning of the word to the end of the word, you find the saints in this world struggling. I'm going to tell you, this is Realville. The world is going to try to do everything in their power. The old devil, he's going to jump on your back, and you're going to have to get him off your back. And you're going to have to look to the Lord. You're going to have clay in your mold. You're going to have to sing, leaning on the everlasting arms. You're going to have to sing, lead on, O King Eternal. It's the day of battle. This is a day when armor is required. Helmet on the head, breastplate, loins girded, feet shod, sword in hand. There'll be a day when we can lay down the sword and we can pick up the palm branch and just, you know, worship the Lord throughout eternity. Glory, 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 hallelujah. That day has not come yet. We are praising Him. We're warming up for it, but we're in the arena right now. Believers today need the Lord to give them strength and courage, just like Joshua's day, just like Paul and Silas's day. Even so now, we need strength and we need courage. In fact, sad is the Christian who lacks these and lets the world get the best of them, lets the old devil take them and take them to the woodshed. And people will say, I've lost my joy. I'm under the circumstances. There's a cloud over my head. I'm going through depression. Let Paul and Silas, let Joshua show us the way out of these things. Paul and Silas were beaten. Paul and Silas were jailed. Rather than collapse, rather than take offense, rather than questioning God, rather than giving up, rather than running away, they flourished even more. I think James would write, count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations of life. This is a moment of thanksgiving. When John and Peter were beat earlier in Acts, they thought, this is a great thing that we are counted worthy to suffer for His name. The Western church is far too soft. I say all that to say this. We are living an experience here in the West where we might be marginalized for our faith. We might go through tough days where this, that, or the other, but over in the East, they are not being marginalized. They're being martyred for their faith. And they're living quite a different life in India, in North Korea, in Afghanistan, in Pakistan, in Iraq, they're in Vietnam. They're living an entirely different Christian life. It takes courage and it takes strength. It takes the Lord to get them through that. But Spirit-filled living, you say, what does a Spirit-filled life look like? The Bible tells us a lot of things about Spirit-filled living. You go to the book of Ephesians, he'll say, be not drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit, you know, praising the Lord, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And then he'll break into husbands, love your wives. That's what Spirit-filled living looks like. Husbands, be faithful. Love that girl. I love my girl. And am honest about that. Wives, honor your husbands. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Employees, honor your employer. Employers, Look, you know, take care of those who are under your employ. He gives us an outbreak of what a spirit-filled life looks like. I'll give you another picture of what a spirit-filled life looks like. It's when you find yourself beaten in prison. You find yourself laid open with stripes. You find yourself not standing out in the courtyard, thrust into the most secure part of the prison on the darkest of night, and it's the worst day in your life. You pray. And you praise the Lord. You say, oh, go on. Say it ain't so. That's what Paul and Silas did. And I expect, and I don't think I'm adding to Scripture. I don't think I'm taking away from Scripture. I'm saying they are laying down a model of what following Christ looks like. The Lord Jesus did battle with the devil every day of his life, from the moment of conception until he drew his last breath on the cross. Why should we think we're any different? He said, be strong. Whips and chains, they try to win. They will not win. The devil thinks he's got the upper hand. You have Christ. You have the power of Christ, the resurrected Christ, in you. He is not calling the shots. Christ calls the shots. And you see that played out very well here. Their joy was not in the hands of the devil. Their joy was in a lockbox in the hands of God. I want you to think with me for a moment about three things. I want you to think about their prison. We'll think about that for just a second. Then I want you to think about, they do the most unlikely thing. It is something that you wouldn't imagine that people would do when they've just been beaten within an inch of their life, kicked into the innermost prison. They do the most unlikely. It's such an economy of words. They pray. And I think most of the time we would read this text and just blow by that and not give that an ounce of thought. But I think it is a critical thought. We are told they pray. And then we are told, beyond the prison, beyond the prayer, the last point is they praise. They begin to sing. The songbird opens his mouth. There's a sound coming out of that prison that has never been heard since this thing has been founded in all of its history. They've never heard anything like it. They begin to praise the Lord at the midnight hour, and it is joy, joy, joy in spite of all that's going on in life. Let's look first at the prison. This takes up most of the text. It's 19 through 24. Of course, I ended in 25, and I'll take those last 2 points out of 25. But we're told that although there were 4 men on the team, there was a team. A missions team. It consisted of Paul. It consisted of Silas. It consisted of an apostle's apprentice named Timothy, a young man who would be on the bubble to become a titan in the faith. He is going to be a great minister of the gospel, great pastor. 2 books written in his name. He's in 11 books of the New Testament and mentioned in the book of Acts as well. His name is everywhere. Timothy is there. Dr. Luke, he always uses those pronouns. He started in chapter 16. The pronouns changed. Instead of they, them, it's us, we. Luke is there. He's in the picture at this point. It's a 4-person party, but only 2 of the 4 are captured and arrested. They are Paul and Silas. And Timothy and Luke escape the notice and the impact of this scene. But there are Paul and Silas right there in the middle of this whole thing because the gospel has come to town. The gospel's come to Europe. The gospel's never been in Europe until Paul and Silas. And the gospel is creating huge waves all across Europe, hitting the town of Philippi with a bang as they see Lydia's heart opened, sitting down there by the riverside. They see the slave girl, the one who was demon-possessed, the demon cast out of her, and she is delivered, and their bank dries up in moments after this text. And in the week ahead, we'll see the Philippian jailer and his family, the guy who actually imprisons Paul and Silas, come to a saving faith. He and his household. I mean, the gospel is turning things upside down. The economic impact was felt. The church, I say all that to say this, the church is making its mark on the world. Today we live in an age where more often than not, the world is impacting the church. And you can see that there are hundreds of pastors right now signing documents saying, don't do this in America, and don't do that in America, and stop this. And you're hearing the president scolded about the LGBTQ plus and whatever other alphabet numbers they have on their letters they have. A pastor standing in the pulpit. The church is not to be impacted by the world. The world is to be impacted by the church. And that's what the gospel message is. And that's what Paul and Silas and Dr. Luke and Timothy are doing. There are conversions taking place. There are demons being cast out. It's impacting the economy is changing. There's going to be a jailer, of all things, a jailer and his whole household are going to come to a saving impact. You're seeing the gospel. You're seeing God be God. Praise the Lord. We live in an age where they'll say the church is a has-been, the church is a wannabe, the Bible belongs in a museum. Let the church be the church. And watch what happens when that takes place. It is nothing short of glorious. The locals complain. They rattle their sabers. Our bank is drying up. Boo-hoo. They'll say there are Jews in the land. And there aren't enough Jews in Philippi for them to even have what you would call an authentic synagogue. You've got to have 10 guys who are Jewish to establish a synagogue. They don't have 10 Jewish guys in the town of Philippi. But the first thing out of their mouth, the Jews are the problem. These Jews. And I don't know that any of that really resonated in the ears of these gatekeepers. Their bank dried up and the Jews are a problem. There weren't enough Jews. Less than 1% of all of Philippi was Jewish. Weren't enough Jews to even take notice of. Then they say, they are coming in here and they are not Romans. And they are telling us to do things that are not Romanesque. And they are anti-Rome. Now that picks, I think their ears perk up when they play that card with Paul and with Silas. But you see believers today under attack for this, that, and the other all around the world. The most dangerous place to be a Christian in the whole wide world is North Korea. I read a humorous story this week. I think Russia is using some North Korean soldiers to go in and fight against Ukraine, and they've lost half a million soldiers in Russia in this 3-year war that we are all watching, and they don't want to go any deeper into their soldier pool, so they're pulling some North Koreans to fight the Ukrainians on behalf of the Russians, and these soldiers are. They're escaping into South Korea. They are defecting. And I thought, hallelujah, praise the Lord for that. That tells you how bad North Korea is. They find themselves in Russia fighting against Ukrainians, and a lot of North Korean soldiers are defecting to South Korea. And I was intrigued by that story this week. But Christians in Somalia, Christians in Afghanistan, Christians in Nigeria, there were like, I think, 70 Christians beheaded in the last 30 days in one of these nations. Have you heard that story? You say, someone said yes, but I bet 99% of you said, I haven't heard that story. 70 Christians who have been beheaded for their faith It's going to take strength. It's going to take courage. This prison was bad. Would it win? Would it win? Would it win? North Korean Christians, their faith shines very strong. They are brave. Chinese Christians, they glow with faith. I'm so inspired. If I go to Voice of the Martyrs, like we're going as a church in November over to Bartlesville, Oklahoma, you're going to meet people who have worked behind these enemy lines, so to speak. You're going to meet people who have suffered for their faith. They glow. I am not worthy. I'm not worthy to tie their shoes. They glow. Paul and Silas, they're going to get the devil off their back. And they're in the darkest of prisons. There will be allegations against the church, and whether you're in Afghanistan, North Korea, Somalia, China, wherever you are, the United States of America, there are going to be allegations against the church until Jesus comes. You can bank on it. Paul would write, those that live a godly life in Christ Jesus, no matter what their zip code is, no matter what their address is, no matter where they pillow their head at night, those that live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Paul and Silas, the church is not going to be silenced by the world. But what really grabs the world's attention is when we live a godly life, living to love the Lord, honor the Lord, in spite of everything that's going on around us, to love the Lord and to walk with the integrity of Jesus Christ, it's huge. And they will try to shout us down. Our lives, and this is where we not only believe in the grace and the mercy of God, we believe in sanctification. Our lives will make a difference before a watching world. Their prison. The next thing I want you to see is their prayer. Verse 25 is where I'm at the moment. And at the midnight hour, after a long day, pitiful day, sad day, worst day, Paul and Silas prayed. We'll stop right there. What would they do? What would you do on the worst day of your life? Let's say that I just put you in their shoes for just a moment. What would you do? You might conclude, you know, following Christ leads to this. I think I'm going to give up on my faith. Coming to Europe, they would have been sitting there beside each other. Coming to Europe, whose bright idea was this anyway, to come into Europe? Bad idea. They might have thought, I think God has written Ichabod over Europe. I mean, look at where it is. Let's go back into the Middle East. Let's go back to Jerusalem. Let's go back to Judea. Let's go back to Samaria. Let's get out of Europe. Ichabod is written over this place. Run! That's not what they do. They might have been told at some point, like I mentioned a moment ago, that if you follow Christ, life's going to be easy street. You thought you had problems before. You will not have any more problems if you come to follow. They might have been told that and thought, boy, have I been sold a pack of goods for listening to and believing that. At the midnight hour, Paul and Silas prayed to God. They would not let their circumstances dictate their joy or make them question their faith or override their faith. You need to have your joy. You need to have your security. You need to have your brightness with the Lord put in a lockbox and not let anything take it away from you. And boy, will there be things that try to take it away from you. I lock my office, I lock my house, I lock my car, we lock our safe, lock, because we don't want thieves in. Lock your joy with Christ. Do not let anything rob you of your joy, the joy of your salvation. when Satan raises his ugly head and you are crushed by life, when nothing makes sense, things are not going metaphorically your way, when you're in a state of desperation, when you're in a state of depression, when you're in a state of, does God know what he's doing? Paul and Silas would say, pray. Pretty good advice. And I would suspect on the good days, if mountains move, somebody's been praying. When oceans open, someone's been praying. When you pillow your head on the mane of a lion, someone's been praying. I could say that, and I mean that. But I could also say, when nothing's going right, when everything, when I've been backed into a corner, when the rug's been pulled out from under my feet, when the lights are out at the end of the tunnel, when nothing is making sense in my life right now, somebody's praying. And someone needs to be praying and talking to the Lord. And when life doesn't make sense, that is the moment when you trust the Lord. Rather than letting circumstances and the dictates of the world turn you into a human pretzel, you trust the Lord through the thick and the thin. John 16:33 says, in the world, Jesus said, you shall have tribulation. Duh. In the world, he said, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, he said. I have overcome the world. And you're with me, boys. You're with me. Hang on tight. Peter would write, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. You say, you don't know my situation. Preacher, if you were sitting where I'm sitting, know what I know, feel what I feel. I think God's eyes are closed. I think God's ears are plugged. I think God's mouth is duct taped. I think God, the heavens are brass. I think God is nowhere to be found. Oh, he sees. Oh, he hears. Oh, he speaks. And we can cry out to him in prayer. The last thing they do, beyond the prison, beyond the prayer, we're told they begin to praise in the last half of verse number 25. At the midnight hour, Paul and Silas prayed. At the midnight hour, Paul and Silas sang praises unto God. And of all things, the prisoners heard them. What happens next in this eventful moment is nothing short of spectacular. That the last thing on earth that you would expect to happen actually happens. The unheard of is heard. And the gift of music, when we come together and we sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, when we come together and sing Lead On, O King Eternal, and when we come together, and not just my voice, all of our voice, it's an all state, everybody in, everybody sings. The greatest thing in all my life is to know you, to love you, to serve you, and I would add, to worship you, Lord. It's the greatest thing in all my life. They begin to sing. The Christian faith is a singing faith. It's part of our DNA. It is who we are. If you were to go into a Muslim temple, you would not hear songs of the faith like you would hear here in this place or in any other sacred place of Christian fellowship and the worship of the Lord. Martin Luther, the old reformer, said, the devil flees before the sound of music almost as much as he flees before the sound of the Word of God. Luther would say, sacred music is one of the most magnificent and delightful presents that God in heaven has given to his people. Paul and Silas know the power of music. They know the power of the preaching of the word. They know that if the ears of the jailers and the ears of the prisoners and the ears, the other prisoners, the ears of those that be that were, when the devil hears this, and those demons heard it, if not the devil himself. The devil may have been in North Korea. He's not omnipotent. There are not two gods. There's only one God. The devil can only be in one place at a time. But the demons, if not the devil himself, heard this. Oh, they had to get out of Dodge and run from that place. Sacred music is one of the most magnificent and delightful gifts that God has given us. I agree with Luther completely on that. And every generation has a voice. If I were to go into Africa, I would not expect them to worship just like I do. It would be different, but it would be glorious. If I were to go into Haiti, or if I were to go into India, and I've had the privilege of going into India, and I heard their worship, I just sat and listened and thought, listen to this culture, listen to these people. Seeing every generation has a voice. You know, there are people today who says, I don't want to hear the newer music, the more contemporary music. Every generation has a voice. And they sing to the Lord. They sing praises to the Lord. I don't know what Paul and Silas were singing that night. I've heard people sing, said, well, they were probably singing Amazing Grace. It wasn't written yet. It wasn't written yet. I don't know what they were singing. They were, and I think if I were to guess that they were singing a psalm. I know when I was a student at College of the Ozarks, and we'd listen to that bell. We'd stand there out in the foyer, and the worship was about to begin, and I'm probably getting this wrong at some level, but my wife will correct me after the message. You don't have to worry about doing that. I love that girl. But we would listen to that bell, and it started at 11. It's going, dong, 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 and it would ring 11 times. And so we as students were sitting there and going, because that was our pitch. And we would sing, let all mortal flesh keep silent. And we would begin to enter the room and the people in the sanctuary. Let all mortal flesh keep silence. And with fear and trembling stand. Can you hear? Imagine what if those fellow prisoners heard. These guys should be swearing. They should be cursing. They should be crying. They should be yelling. They hear this sound. Let all mortal flesh keep silence. And with fear and trembling stand. Ponder nothing earthly minded. For with blessing in his hand. Christ our God to earth. Descendeth, our full homage to demand. And we would come in as a choir from that foyer, just walk through, singing to the tone of that bell, and drawing people's attention to not ourselves, not to the beauty of the architecture, just the beauty of the moment of worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. When they began to sing, I cannot imagine the impact that this singing would have had on these others who were in that room. Their singing told the devil, you won't win. Christ will win. Their singing told the devil, You do not have the upper hand. God has the upper hand. Their singing said, we are not here because of you. We are here because of God. And He's going to do something in this place that is glorious. Just watch and see what He does. We're told the other prisoners, at the very end of the verse, the other prisoners heard them sing. Instead of swearing, instead of cursing, instead of begging, instead of crying, or other prisoners saying, I love God, I hate God. They heard them sing before the Lord, this glorious sound coming from the inner sanctum of this prison. They heard them praise the Lord. I say all that to say this. When you suffer, when you're in pain, when life makes no sense, when your back is in a corner, when the rug is pulled out from under your feet, what's your advice, preacher? I say pray and praise. And I take that advice from this text. When life doesn't make sense, don't stop trusting God. It is good to praise under any circumstances in life. God hears our praise and He enters our praise. He loves our praise. He smiles at our praise. Praise, they say laughter is good medicine. I would say praise is good medicine for a grieving, confused heart. Praise is good. People say, I'm going through this, can't come to church. Not in the mood, not for me, not today. I say that is exactly the time when you should be going to church. People say, I can't pray right now. The heavens are brass, God's ears are plugged, eyes are closed, mouth. I say that is exactly the time to pray. All the more, pray and praise. And if you're here today and you're outside of Christ, I say today is a wonderful day to trust the Lord. Today is a wonderful day to give your heart and soul to the Lord. Today is a day to say, I don't know what's going on. You know what's going on. I'm kind of in the dark. You're always in the light. Help me, Lord. And I'm going to be standing right there in front of that table in just a moment. If you need to come and put your faith in Christ, I'll lead you. I'll help you pray through that. See, I don't know how to do that. I'll help you. Or I'll have someone else help you if you need more time. I'll have someone else. If you need prayer, I'll be standing right there. You say, I can't pray. I'm overdrawn on faith. I've lost my joy. It's too crazy. It's a crazy mixed up world today. You can lean on me and I will pray with you and pray for you. To praise Him today. I don't know. My finite mind, my limited imagination, everything about me is so limited on being able to express how powerful this is. But I would think that what Paul and Silas are doing is showing us the way, saying, come this way. Let's pray and let's praise the Lord together. Join me in prayer for a moment. Father, we love you. It's such a joy to worship you this morning. To allow Paul and Silas to guide our steps and our path forward in this life. Life is complicated. Now, I don't think it's near as complicated for us as it is for those in North Korea, but even in America, life is very complicated. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be people of prayer, people of praise, even on the darkest day of our life. And Lord, we thank you that we are able to be in this room together. If there's one soul, several souls that need Christ as their Savior, may they come this morning for salvation as we sing the closing song. If there are those this morning that say, Pastor, I need prayer. Would they not wait till the narthex, the foyer, not wait till the parking lot, but come this morning as we sing this closing song and say, Pastor, Would you pray with me and for me? Delighted to do that. Lord, if there are those who need a church home, a place where they can have brothers and sisters in Christ, love you more, serve you more, know you more, worship you more, may they come and say, I want to do all of that here at Friendly. Bless now as we sing our closing song. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 591 in your hymnal. That's where